continue now from where I left off in the last session. I shared some about pioneering, exploring, and discovering that Thomas Edison did from the natural realm, some of his attitudes. And now we want to move to what has been going on in the church for the last 2,000 years. What has been pioneered? What has really been explored and discovered that wasn't known or pioneered, explored, and discovered by the apostles of the first church? We look at the situation now, and I shared before, the reality is we've regressed spiritually. The church is not where the first church were. But it wasn't just, it was in the beginning in Jerusalem when the church started. But a few years later, by the time Paul was ministering in Corinthians, it was already being corrupted. What he had pioneered, what he discovered that he was sharing was already being rejected while the apostles were still alive by Christians, those professing to be Christ. And Paul didn't say they weren't Christians. He said they were carnal. They were babies. And he gave that evidence in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, because there's strife and envy and divisions among you, are you not yet carnal? Because one of you says, I'm of Paul. The other says, I'm of Apollos. Are you not yet carnal? So where we are today, you ask most people, are you a Christian? Yeah. What are you? And they'll name off some denomination that they are. I'm of this group. I'm of that group. Rather than just saying, I'm a Christian. When I first started traveling and I met some ministers in Europe the first time, they didn't really know me. They opened the door because of somebody they did know in another country that recommended me, but they didn't know anything about me. And the first question after I'd shake hands with them, they would ask me is, what are you? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. That wasn't good enough. They said, but what kind of Christian are you? I said, well, I hope I'm a good one. They said, no, you don't understand. And I would laugh because I knew what they wanted to know. Because, see, God sent me to all different kinds of denominations around the world. So if that happened to have been a Pentecostal church, and I said, well, I'm from the United States, and I'm Southern Baptist, who preaches against tongues and the gifts, he wouldn't let me preach that day. He said, you don't have anything we need. But we turned it around the other way, and I went to a Baptist church, and they said, well, yes, I'm charismatic. I'd been into that. But I would laugh, and I said, well, I'm not affiliated with any particular group. I'm just a Christian. I love every brother and sister, and God is sending me to his body all over the world, no matter what the name is on the outside of the door. And I said, all I'm looking for is people that has a heart after God. I'm not here to dispute your doctrines, even if I don't agree with them. I'm not here to try to stir up trouble. I'm here to share with you my relationship with God and how to develop a loving relationship with him. And that's what I will focus on. So I didn't go into churches to stir up problems. My motive at that time was, if I can get them to Jesus, to where they can hear his voice, and they will obey his voice because they love him, he'll straighten out any doctrines they've got. Because I learned that. I'm the youngest of 10 children, and most of the time us 10 didn't agree on hardly anything. But we agreed on one thing, we had the same father. And our father made it clear, it's not your job to straighten out your brother or your sister. That's my job. You got a full-time job keeping your own self straight. So I apply that same wisdom to the body of Christ. I don't go around trying to straighten someone out. If someone has a problem, They sense I have something that is good that they're struggling with and they don't have, and they want it and they're open to receive it. Then I'll open my heart and let them draw anything they want to draw from me. But if the wall comes and they say, I'm not interested, then I will leave them alone. But it doesn't change the fact that God is still going to confront error. I don't judge someone about their doctrine. I don't judge why they believe that. I don't judge the person that's proclaiming it. I simply look at the fruit of it. A teaching or a doctrine is either truth or it's not. And the Holy Spirit will not bear witness to it. It's not the truth. It's not my job to go change their denomination. But it's my job to make sure I don't release my faith into something that the Holy Spirit will not bear witness to. So I won't believe that. If someone asks me, then what do you believe on that subject? Then I will share with them to the point they're open to hear. But I'm not going to church try to prove them wrong. We're supposed to be an example. All I'm doing is letting my light shine. If you like what you see, then you can draw anything you want from me. But I don't like the devil. I love my brothers and sisters. I don't care how rebellious they are. They're still my brothers and sisters, and I love them. But I don't love the devil. I hate the devil. And I don't like his works either. And so I'm going to resist his works. Whether anybody realizes it's his works or not, I will resist it. If they don't want to resist it and want to receive it, that's their business. But I'm focusing on what I felt, tasted, and handled of the Word of God. That's it. So I've been sharing about pioneering, exploring, and discovering. So where did things go wrong from where it began till now? There was a problem when Jesus came the first time. Why, after all the hundreds of years that the law had been enforced, that the religious leaders at that time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, why did they not recognize Jesus when he came? They knew more about the teachings in the Old Testament about the Messiah coming, the chosen one, than probably anybody in that area knew at that time, yet they did not recognize him. They not only did not recognize him, but they accused him of being false. And just the very hint of him or someone saying he might be the Son of God, they would go into a rage. And that's why they pushed it until they got him crucified. So these Pharisees and these Sadducees didn't come behind anyone in the letter of the law and keeping that. Yet they didn't know Jesus. And Jesus told them, you say you know God, that God's your father. He's not your father. He's my father, but he's not yours. Your father is the devil. That made them angry. That was shocking. Because they did not believe that. They believed they were faithfully serving God, but they were deceived. And Jesus himself said they were deceived. They were blind, leading the blind. That's where they were. And that was the highest ranked religious leaders of the time. That was the PhDs in theology. And they totally missed it. So, why did they miss it? I'm not here to judge them, but why would all the accumulated knowledge that had been passed down for hundreds of years from the Pharisees before them, that had been passing it down with doctorate degrees, and all the prophets that had come during that time bringing revelation from God, why in the world did they miss it? How could they? They constantly were studying the Old Testament. But they didn't understand it. So if I'm able to look back at that and seek God on What was the problem? There was a multitude of problems. But from my perspective, and what I'm trying to encourage people to be able to do, to get on with knowing who God is and knowing who the Lord is and experiencing more of that, that I can tell you two problems, main problems, that I had to deal with before I could even begin pioneering or exploring or discovering how to walk with God in His kingdom. Number one, they tried to understand from the natural realm. They didn't have any other choice at that time because the Holy Spirit wasn't indwelling. But they still could cry out to God for understanding. David said, I meditate on your word day and night. But he also wound up causing someone to be killed, a murderer, and committed adultery. But he also repented and cried out to God. And he would move on. So all the great prophets and the ones in the Bible, they had a relationship with God. God spoke to many of the prophets. And he revealed things to them. They shared the visions they had and the words that God had given them. That's what the Bible is. Where God inspired men and women to write things down or to experience things. So that's another reason they didn't understand, because they really weren't communicating to God anyway. They weren't communicating like Elijah would or somebody else. They were just going to the covenant, the old covenant, and studying it from their reasoning and understanding. So why didn't they recognize, if they've been reading it, even from the natural understanding, all the signs that would be there to point what the Messiah would be like, why did they not recognize it from that? I believe the main reason is, when they went through on everything was said about it, the things that they agreed with, that they thought made sense, they accepted that. But they didn't accept all the evidence in the covenant that was talk about His coming. Because of their reasoning and understanding, they came to conclusions. It had a lot of scripture in it that was true, but their conclusion was a lie. It was not the truth. But they believed that. So the next stumbling block they had, and I had as well, that God showed was the number one reason why His children don't know what He wants them to know, is because of what we think we know. So all that information from reason and understanding that's been passed down and added to for 2,000 years, when we have not been taught anything about how to test it by the Spirit, we go to our reason and understanding, which 1 Corinthians 2 makes it clear, cannot understand the things of the Spirit. All that sounds good. And we don't study ourselves. We don't go look at other scriptures that contradicts that conclusion. We don't go look up all the scriptures on that subject. I shared with you in the last session, when God would show me something about a certain truth, He had me look up every verse in the Old and New Testament, and even those even remotely related to it, and dissect and take it apart, listening to the Spirit to interpret what it was saying. He was right, being rightly divided. You're telling me it wasn't my trying to figure out. It was Him revealing to me what it was meaning. And so it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle. He had me get every piece of the puzzle for that picture. And when I put it together, yes, there are main sections, and these are key parts in the picture. Maybe a lot of it's blue sky, but it's still part of the picture. It wasn't cloudy and raining, so the blue sky means it was clear that day. But that's all part of the pieces. So then to share basically what this is saying, I say, okay, there was a building here, there's a waterfall, there's a horse walking by here. You know, you can pick certain things out that people would notice. They probably wouldn't pay attention to the sky. And that's generally what the picture is. It's about a certain thing. But I know all those other pieces that fits in. So if someone comes along and says, because I gave 200 pieces out of the 500, They come along and try to show me 50 that they say belongs in this picture. And I know the other 300, and those 50 aren't in there. I know they don't belong in that picture. But if they put them in there, some of the picture is going to be right, but it's going to start, if they have to fill in all the other pieces they don't have of that theory, they're going to come up with something that's got some things that are true, but the overall picture, the main point of the picture, is not the truth. And this was their problem. Well, they passed it on. Because of what they thought they knew, they did not include all the Old Testament had to say about his coming. They leaned to their own understanding. They not only did not receive all that the Old Testament had to say about it, but they persecuted those who did. So when someone else would come along and even remind them of a scripture that of what they're studying, they would get defensive because it didn't fit into what they were believing. Jesus constantly did that with them. When they would accuse him of something or say you're a blasphemer or you're doing this, it is written. He would tell them what the scripture said that they've been studying their whole life, that contradicted the conclusions they were making about him. Remember, he came in order to remove the curse to fulfill every letter of the law. And he did that. So as he was fulfilling those letters, they were constantly judging him that he was of the devil. And he was speaking the truth. But because they were believing lies, they thought the truth was a lie that he was speaking. And they persecuted him. Our church history is filled with illustrations of the same action from those in authority who were hypocrites and persecuted those that weren't. That's not hard to study. You can buy a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can read through there from the beginning, all the people that was martyred and killed because they believed the truth. They were actually real Christians. They were Christ-like. They actually followed Christ. But when they spoke truth, it contradicted the teachings and the doctrines of those in authority in the religious organizations of that time, no matter what stage of history it was. And olden times, many times the churches at that time were part of the government, and that particular group was chosen to represent that country and was backed up by the authority of the king, whoever it was in that country. So if they wanted to have someone killed, the government didn't hinder them, they would help them. So they can literally, especially Darby, they can literally kill people, Christians, publicly, and no one in authority, secular authority, would do anything about it. They had permission to do it. Just because the people did not line up with what they believed was right, which was wrong. They believe, they call this simple word, they're a heretic. All they had to do is say, you're a heretic, boom, that's it, you're in trouble. That's been going on throughout history. It's going on now, people. There's more people being persecuted, real Christians, around the world now than many phases of history before. That we don't hear anything about. And I'm not going, this is a public message, I'm not going to start naming countries and things, but they are countries where the persecution is there. And most places, it's where there is a religion of someone's views of what they think God is and how he is and the rules that God made that doesn't line up with another group of Christians in following God and the rules they have. So because they are different and they're in the majority, they persecute them and will kill them. Or if it's from a nation that's maybe not that aggressive and trying to put on at least a front of being normal, They just isolate them. You know, they persecute them in ways other than just openly killing them. They just neutralize them. They won't allow them to even have a church. They won't allow them to have meetings. They won't allow them to have certain materials. This is going on all the time, and it's still going on today. Our nation, I shared before, basically was founded by people coming out of Europe that was under this kind of persecution. There were real Christians that came, and I'm not trying to exalt the states. I'm just saying, you know, we took the cast off that others did not want. But God wanted them. So what do we do now? For me to try to be just a normal Christian, I wasn't trying to be some super Christian. I just want to be a normal Christian. But the foundational teachings of how to just know God, walk with God, and be able to love Him and love my family and love my neighbor as my own self, like the scripture says, and even have enough love to love an enemy was impossible from the natural. But a real Christian is supposed to be able to do that. So there had to be some way of doing it. But I'm looking around and I'm not seeing that happening. Most of the persecution of Christians today in a country like ours or in the Western part of the world is coming from other Christians, not non-Christians. You understand what I'm saying? It comes from others. So different groups are fighting among themselves, or now we get more respectable, so we just basically ignore each other. And we use that as if we're loving and being taught, no, we're just putting up with. We'll leave you alone as long as you leave us alone. As long as you don't try to get somebody in my group to go to your group, then we'll be all right. So if you agree to keep yours and leave mine alone, and I'll keep mine and leave you alone, we'll get along fine. But don't come over here teaching your bunch of heresy. And they say, okay, I won't if you won't come over here teaching yours. And they just kind of have a ceasefire. And that just makes it even more religious. That's a bunch of whited sepulchers. So God took me back to the Word of God. I did not understand it at the time. He would not let me read any other book, and yet He has me write books for other people to read. Because of what I was desiring, I didn't know any books around that taught me what I wanted to know. And none of the leaders could teach me what I wanted to know. So He isolated me. And He only allowed me to have my Bible and a strong concordance where I could look up the Greek and the Hebrew definition of the different words. That was it. And everything else had to come from the Holy Spirit. I never read the Bible from the natural reasoning and understanding. So it's His Word that is only real and alive if He quickens it, becomes the rhema, the revealed Word. If I read my reasoning and understanding, it's just the logo, the written Word. I see, but I don't see. I hear, but I don't hear. I cannot apply it into my life. I can't be a doer of that Word from the natural. So I never tried. So why didn't He just have me to go to somebody that had gotten halfway there anyway and start from there and go on? He did not. He could have led me to someone. He could have sent me to a mega Bible bookstore somewhere and go through 10,000 books in there and find one. He did not, because He had to go all the way back to where the problem started that we're having now, and it was in the beginning, not halfway through. It started in the beginning from what the original apostles pioneered and discovered and explored and put down in writing for us to take that as the foundation and build on it. He gave the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11 to equip us for the work of the ministry. So we grow up not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's the biggest problem in the body of Christ now. People aren't grown up. They're still carnal babies like they were in the Corinthian church. We're supposed to grow up so we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why we got all the divisions. But we grow to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ that he's chosen you to be. So in verse 16, you get fitly in the body of Christ, where Jesus is the absolute head. You're a part of his body. You're not another head. And he is preparing things in you that is setting you free. So you're on an adventure. You're discovering things, and you're getting set free from things. Then you can disciple someone else up to the point you are. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. You supply what has been effectually worked in you. In our country, in the 1960s, President John F. Kennedy made a statement to the NASA, the space agency. He says, I want to put us to put a man on the moon in this decade, the 60s. And they said, Mr. President, we can already put a man on the moon. So the president said, then why haven't we done it? He said, sir, we can't get him back. He said, well, I want him back. He said, then you do whatever you have to do to figure out what it takes to get him back, and I want it done by the end of this decade. So with that command, all kind of finances were released. The greatest minds in the country came together. And it was done and beat the time schedule it was supposed to have been done in. And I remember many Americans then, because I was reasonably young at that time. But all they could think about is how much money was spent to send a man to the moon. And what good was that? I heard someone once making a joke. He said, isn't it a little bit strange that man went to the moon one time and he hadn't been back? Because up to that time, for years and years, everybody thought the moon was made out of cheese. And this is advertised from a cheese company up in Wisconsin. So once man got there and found out it wasn't cheese, they come back and never been back again. But that coming back was the problem. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but everything has an effect on something else. Things start somewhere. Sometime today, you, with your computer, you can do this. Google and go find out products that are essential for us today that we're enjoying is developed out of the technology that had to be developed to put that man on the moon and bring it back. Just that one choice. Things you take for granted that, like I said, somebody had to invent something. Somebody had to explore and discover something just to get the man back from the moon. That now that technology that they use to do that now gets changed over to civilian use. Is there some way we can use this in our daily lives? We enjoy our little, yeah, now you're with your phone, you got your computer in your phone. But at least, you know, you got where you finally, years ago, we had the home computer. But at the time of this space shot, there wasn't any home computers. It was a gigantic computer that you had to have people going to college learn how to even run the thing. You know what the number one problem was to get a man back from the moon? Is because at the speed the spacecraft was coming when it approached Earth and the rotation of the Earth, there's a very small window of opportunity for them to be able to come through the atmosphere and hit the atmosphere and come into our space. And if he didn't hit it just right, it would ricochet off and be gone and it'd be the end of it. And to do that calculations to guide the ship. There were so many calculations that had to be made in such a short period of time. We had no machinery whatsoever could calculate that fast. That's why they couldn't get him back. So the number one thing, they had to be able to take those mammoth computers and somehow get it down to small enough size it could go on that spacecraft and it could process that data fast enough that they could make the adjustments and hit that hole to get back in. That's just kind of a short version of this. So that's where the home computer started from, that condensing that down. But there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other things we use that don't seem to have anything with going to the moon. Plastic, for example. Everything's plastic now. That was developed, the technology of that, during that. Hundreds and hundreds of things. So just Google that sometime. So think about that. We have a chance to explore the kingdom of God. I shared a little bit earlier in the last session. God would give me a truth for whatever I needed at that point. See, they developed that because they wanted to get that man back to earth. But then, okay, I now got this, and they started working and exploring and working on discovering other things that they could do with that, and it's expanded out to, you see, the world couldn't run without it today. That technology where it began. So some of those early truths that I got, that was for one specific thing, just to get me another step up the road. That simple. Has opened up a multitude of huge things of my inheritance in the kingdom of God. It is just amazing. Don't waste your time trying to understand anything about God and His kingdom from your natural reasoning understanding. You're wasting time. If you don't start there, you're not going very far. If you don't believe that you're absolutely wasting your time, any moment you try to understand anything of God's kingdom from reason and understanding, if you don't believe that, then you're just going to keep wasting your time. That was the one thing that Thomas Edison thought about the most, and it bothered him, was time. He said, the clock is just going too fast. I don't know, have enough time to do all the things I want to invent and do. And because of that, he worked about 18 hours a day. He slept about four or five hours of deep sleep a night and a couple, three cat naps in the day. That's it. And he's still upset because there wasn't enough time. And he started as a boy and went to in his 80s. And that's just some things on the earth. And here we have an opportunity to explore God's kingdom and eternity, where we're going to spend our life, the rest of eternity, and our inheritance. How much time do you have to do it? This is all the time you got to prepare for that. If the devil makes you think, well, it doesn't matter, then he's stolen everything that does matter. Just because you think it doesn't matter or you believe it doesn't matter doesn't mean it doesn't matter. You have to ignore so much of the Bible. The disciples, the pioneering work of the apostles in the early church and New Testament discoveries, I'm just going to list a few right fast, some of the biggies, but they give us real to them about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as opposed to being outside. That's a biggie. The new nature, wow. If it wasn't for that, we're not going anywhere, right? Mm-hmm. And how to replace the old nature. Wow, you realize how much suffering that saves us from going through? If we could just process that. Actually being a part of Christ's body. Actually being a part of it. They got that revelation. They got the revelation about the kingdom of God. now. Because they heard Jesus preach about it the whole time he was here. They got revelation about righteousness that is only in Christ. Not righteous by the law, which they've been under their whole life, but righteousness in Christ. John told us about the gift of eternal life. Jesus told him that, and John recorded it. That we understand this privilege of having fellowship with God is there. And it's amazing, the most read gospel in the Bible, it's red letter if you got a red letter edition, and most preachers I ask could not give me a scripture that said we could actually know God. And they probably read it hundreds of times and never saw it because of what they think they already know. Because they think eternal life is I'm going to live for eternity. That's their definition of it. So when they see that word eternal life, boom, it means this. They just keep reading. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So the empowering, the indwelling, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to run across a few things that they discovered and shared of the potential that is there. I share a lot about, when we hear a lot about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and some groups only saw that as salvation. So we're born again, and they pretty much stopped there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, they stopped there. And yes, they believe it's power, but you know, it's kind of abstractly out there somewhere. But then you got when the Pentecostal movement happened in the 1900s, and it's not the first time that happened, because it's going on in the first century. But when it finally come around again after nearly 1900 years, they realize that there's some power here, that the Holy Spirit can do other things besides just save you. So they started looking, wait a minute, when this power come on them, they also spoke in tongues. So then they started checking the gifts and things, and Paul lists 9 of them in 1 Corinthians 12. So these are some of the gifts that come when the Holy Spirit came. So you have that group, and some other ones now discovered a few more things that's available through the Holy Spirit. And then kind of look on some down when somebody only understands 2 or 3 things when they've got 5 or 6. And I thought, this is God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all manifest through the Spirit. Everything in God's kingdom and His universe is available through His Spirit. You could not sit there and count as fast as you can count for the next 10 million years and cover all of it. I just want to share a few things that these early apostles discovered and pioneered about the Holy Spirit that they found out. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's a teacher. He'll witness to you. He'll witness to the truth. He's a comforter. He will comfort you. He also will convince or convict you of sin. He becomes a shield. The Trinity can all manifest to us through the Spirit. All of our ways are directed through the Holy Spirit. Jesus directs our steps through the Holy Spirit. Our minds can be renewed. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Witnessing God through you by the Holy Spirit. So to see actually God manifest through the Spirit through you, that you get to witness that. The Holy Spirit can destroy the work of the devil, and He will identify it. He will give you the direction on what to do for it to be gone, and it's destroyed. Through the Holy Spirit, He will give you knowledge. He will give you wisdom. The Holy Spirit will allow you to observe how Jesus is making you a new creation through the Holy Spirit. There are multiple ways that God can communicate to you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can witness to our spirits that we are the children of God. This is just a few of the things that they discovered. And they pioneered it to a certain point. So here are the truths. So these are the mark, pressed towards that mark of the high calling. So they found many of these, and so they started pressing. So in the period of time from when the Holy Ghost came at Pentecost until the last apostle died, or the last words were written through John at the end of Revelation, they had pursued those high callings, those high opportunities. So you see in some of the writings, the things that they have learned. Like Paul in Romans 7, trying to deal with that flesh, that Adam nature. Yes, it's supposed to be dead, but I'm wrestling with this thing. It's not dying. How do I get it dead? And then by the time he got to Galatians, then he discovered something. If I'll just walk in the Spirit, I can't fulfill the things of the flesh. So you see, he was discovering another level. He was doing the best he can, if you use it so saying. He was doing the best he could with what he had to work with. That's fine. But then go get something else so you can work better. Do the best you can with what you got, but if that won't get the job done, upgrade your equipment. So you're going to have to always do that. Sometimes you go to another level, and that authorizes all kinds of new things. But sometimes to get to that level, you got to get through 4 or 5 steps and get authorized for each one of those and remove them to get to that one. It's a process. In the natural realm, in the last days, everybody is studying. Theologians are still studying. There's seminaries all over the world. People are still getting their doctorate degrees. They're still studying the Bible. They ever learn, they don't ever come to actually knowing God. The theology taught today is just knowing things about God. They don't know God. Pure theology is knowing God, not just knowing about Him. If you know God, then you'll know everything about Him. But you can't know Him by just talking to the third heaven. And every once in a while, I hope you get something back. Or reading the Bible with your reading and understanding. You're going to have to move in with that person. You're going to spend quality time with, walk with them every day. And have two-way communication to really get to know Him. That is the gift of eternal life that He gave us. But they did not tell us, the apostles, how to walk that out and get that done. Because I had two things I needed. Get authorization, how to get in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit, and how to get the two-way communication. I could find a lot of places in the Bible about communication. You understand? I could find things that repenting, God forgives us and cleanses, that would get us in. But I could do that, but I couldn't stay in. You know what I'm saying? And they would show us other things. This will get you out. This will get you out. So we got a lot of things they were exploring, and they were finding. So I searched the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit would show me all these things. But then we had to go from there and keep building. So He went back and put the original foundation. And the first thing had to be done was, who is Lord? Because the 12 disciples got that settled. 11 of them did. One of them didn't. He died. He betrayed Jesus. Then Paul come along. And that got settled with him when he got knocked off his donkey. And that was done in one day. So all those pioneers, the thing they had in common, because some of them were fishermen, some of them was tax collectors, some of them had PhD like Paul. But the one thing they had in common, Jesus was absolute Lord of their life. They trusted Him with their whole life, and they would die for Him. They were disciples. And that's where they started. So that is the cornerstone of your spiritual foundation. If you haven't done that, nothing else matters. You can learn everything else there is about the kingdom of God, but you cannot do it consistently. You can humble yourself and let Him be Lord long enough to get out of the ditch if you ran into it, or do a few things. Maybe by grace He lets you taste of something a little longer. But I'm talking about spending quality time there, growing up there, and actually getting to know Him. So I'm going to start running through a few things. Let me see what I've got. Yeah. I want to just share some of the benefits of kingdom living, because one of the things that shocked me was that the kingdom is actually here now, because I never heard anything about it. And I went from non-Pentecostal to Pentecostal charismatic churches, all different ones, and I hear all things about the millennial kingdom coming. Some didn't believe it, but most believe it's coming. And what the third heaven's like, we got some hints of that in the Bible, and some hints in Revelation about what eternity would be, and in the prophecies, what eternity might be like, the eternal kingdom. But really nothing about now. I find some people that would see the scripture that says, you know, the kingdom is here, like Colossians 1:13, they may have read that scripture where it says that the Father translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So they see that and they say, well, we're in the kingdom. When we got saved, we were put in the kingdom. Da, 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 da. And that's it. But the signs that you're in the kingdom is not in their lives. You understand? It's not there. We read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. And we're praying, thy kingdom come. Your will be done in earth just like it is in heaven. Well, you know what it's like in heaven. And we all think, I'm going to have to get a new body if I'm going to do what they're going to require up there, because this old one can't do it. Well, Jesus had a natural body when he's here, and he followed the rules in heaven. Every one of them. Never broke one rule in a natural body just like we have. Faced with the same temptation, Satan had access to tempt him like he does us. So that's about as much as I'd hear about the kingdom. And I didn't even understand that. It's kind of amazing, because where I wanted to be in the Lord's presence. Well, guess where his presence is? It's in his kingdom. You say, well, I want to be in Christ. Well, where is Christ? He's in his kingdom. Jesus doesn't leave his kingdom. If you want to be in Christ's presence, you're going to have to come to his kingdom or die and go to the third heaven to get in his presence. So that's the only way you're going to get in God's presence, is die and go to the third heaven or get in his kingdom. Because that's where he's at. I didn't know that. So all of a sudden here, I found something I didn't know what I found. So this is what was amazing to me. God took me through things that I enjoyed the benefits of a discovery that I had no idea what the discovery was. I didn't have a name for it. I just knew it felt good. I liked it. It worked good. Some of you heard my testimony about, I was like, it's dark and I just want light. And God says, push this button. I push it and lights come on. And I'm praising God because I was wanting light. But a doubter would say, well, I'm not going to push that button unless you explain to me why those lights come on. Now, if you bring somebody 500 years ago and bring them in the room and said, watch this, let there be light, and you push a button back here in our room, and this place lit up, they'd think it was God or something. I wasn't interested in being an electrician. I just wanted light. You understand what I'm saying? So in the beginning, I just pushed buttons. I didn't care. But I wasn't going to be a preacher either. But once I realized that's what he called me for, then he goes back and he shows me how to wire the building for lights if it never had any wiring in it. So I know why the lights come on. And if I go someplace that has a building not even wired, I can wire it and put lights in it. That's the difference. But I didn't have to wait till I had to learn how to wire a building to enjoy the light. The Lord took me someplace that was already wired and just said, push the button. So a lot of the things that he had already gone through and I'm discovering, I discovered something, and all I knew is I discovered something and it is good. You said, well, what is it? I don't know. But it's good. And that's what happened. I get excited. I try to share with something back then, and boo, immediately they're wanting all these explanations, and I had no explanations. And they wind up attacking me, so I quit saying anything to anybody. I just kept my mouth shut till I was doing everything to the point that I had could do it consistently and I had fruit proving I could do it. Then they would taste and see that was good. Then they get curious enough and ask, how do you do that with the right attitude instead of a self-righteous, judgmental attitude? And God would allow me to answer them. So I was just thinking about some of the benefits that we have as children of God, and all these benefits are in the kingdom of God. So we're talking about a lot of the mysteries that was in the Old Testament was explained in the New Testament. But there's mysteries in the New Testament to modern day Christians, to people here today. The big one is the kingdom of God that's here now. That is a mystery just about any place I go on this planet. Now, a lot of them say, well, yes, the kingdom is here now, like I explained a few minutes earlier, but they have no idea what it takes to get into it. They have no idea what it takes to stay into it. They have no idea how to live there, to move there, to have their being there, how to have fellowship with God consistently, how to just be able to rest there. They don't have an inkling of how it actually works, or even the rules in it. They don't understand it because they never pursued it, because they don't have the equipment to even do the research, because they approach it from the natural realm, which even if you try to explain it to them, the more you talk and the more detail I would go into, the more foolish it would seem to them, and the more you would get persecuted. And all your pearls that you're putting out there, they would just trample them underfoot. So what does God say? Don't put the pearls out there. So that's why he sends me to somebody that's looking for pearls, and then I'll put the pearl out. But all of a sudden you decide you don't want it, I'll take it back, put it in my pocket, and going down the road. So I'm going to run a few things. I'm not sure how much time I got, but I didn't send my thing. But anyway, I want to go through some things that Lord had me. I just jotted down some things that are some of the benefits that I enjoy from living in the kingdom of God now. That doesn't mean I'm perfect, because everybody will, oh, you think you're perfect. No. But I live in the person who is perfect most of the time. So it's rare that I'm not in the kingdom. That is a rare exception. And it's rare more if I stay out very long, if I get out. And I cannot remember in years and years and years or decades that I ever deliberately did something that I knew would get me out. I don't do that. I may not have been as diligent in paying attention and accidentally done something that got me out, but usually within a second or two, I'm back in. So I didn't really lose a lot. You understand what I'm saying? Because before the devil knew I was out, I was already back in. I've been doing this for 45 years to 50 years. Consistently. In all those years, even in the beginning when I'm starting, there was not one day from when I first got this going that I went any one day that I wasn't at least spending hours or more in God's presence. Even when I first started, I can't stay but a minute or two. Well, guess what? 3 minutes later, I repented something and I got back for another 3 minutes. I didn't wait till tomorrow. I'm in and out and in and out all the way to bedtime. So if I had 2 hours and I'm in five, out five, I still got to stay in his presence an hour. You see what I'm saying? If I can only stay half the time, then I'll spend twice as much time there as I'm going to, and then I get the same time I should have had. I was not going to let it go. I'm going to keep working this. So anyway, I've said this before, but especially in the beginning, I never asked God for anything except that John 17:3 being fulfilled in my life, and me just wanting to show him that I loved him and have fellowship with him. Before his giftings or blessings or callings or offices, or money, or provisions. I never asked him for anything. And we were in very strict conditions financially at that time. I never complained about it. I never said, Lord, why aren't you blessing us financially? Why are you allowing this? I was completely content. And you hear me honor my wife a lot around the world. She was content. And by anybody's standard, if you could see where we were and how we lived, you'd be shocked if you had to do that. Because we didn't know where anything was coming from. And yet we saw God sovereignly move when we were just babies. Sovereignly move. I could share the story, and I've had shared some, but I don't have time to do that now. So our complete trust with all the heart started that way. He was my first love. He was her first love. And we were content. Even if I share a story sometime if somebody's over here about what it was like then and things that's going on, and sure say, I never felt like it was hard. I never felt like we was poor. And I laughed and said, we said, bro, we couldn't even pay attention half the time. But there was no feeling of being that. And there was no anxiety or worrying from me about that. And it wasn't for her when she's sitting at home and there's nothing to fix me for a meal. She knows there's nothing in that little pantry in there. Not a thing. And I'm coming from work and she's supposed to have me something to eat. She never sit there and worried about it. She'd just say, Lord, do you want me to fix something for JC? And she said, he said, yes. What do you want me to do? Go in the kitchen, open the pantry. And she'd go and open this little old pantry that only hold one can deep or something. And there'd be two or three, four cans of vegetables or something, enough to make a meal that was not there because she'd already looked earlier. Just things like that. When she knew there wasn't anything there, she still said, Lord, what do you want me to do for his supper? Now, Lord, I can't fix anything. I don't have anything. Wasn't there complaining? What do you want me to do? That just amazes me. And that was in the beginning. You know why that was able to function like that? Is because we decided who's Lord. We decided to trust him with all of our hearts. That's why we could do that when we were baby. We were baby Christians. So anyway, the benefits of living in the kingdom, kingdom living, that I did not ask before, but they just started coming. I've got a bunch of them, so I'll just see how far we can go. They'll give me some time, and I got to kind of shut down after a while. So I'll go through them fairly fast, and I'll stop and expound on some. But number one, it allowed me to live and move and have my very being in Christ. Acts 17:28, that's where Paul said, we live, move, and have our very being in Christ. So I'm able to live there in the kingdom. I don't just visit it. When I go to work, when I want a preacher, and I go into secular work, I'm still in the spirit. I'm in the kingdom. Whatever my life was, it was done in the spirit. I studied with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. I prayed with him. I worked with him. I had fun with him. Everything I did was done in the spirit, in fellowship and communion with God. That was a benefit. Living in the kingdom allows me to be free from satanic access. The only place in this universe you can go that the devil doesn't have access to you is in God's kingdom in any stage that it's in. Where it's the third heaven, where it's the kingdom of God now, the millennial kingdom, or the eternal kingdom, the devil will not be there. Before Jesus comes back from the millennial, the first thing is the devil is bound and put, he's removed while Jesus is here. It puts you in a place where you can get to know and understand God. So that gets to eternal life in John 17:3, that we can know him in that personal, intimate way. Living in the kingdom is where you can get to know him. You cannot get to know him outside of the kingdom. I don't care how isolated you put yourself away from the world physically and how religiously or spiritually you act or how much you read your Bible or you pray every day. If you're not in the spirit, you're not going to get to know him. You'll end up knowing a false Christ, like I shared about the other day, because you open the door, you're in Satan's kingdom, and he will come to you as that angel of light impersonating God, and that's how you wind up with a false Christ to start with. Because who you're listening to, you think is God revealing himself in these ways, is not God to start with. Jeremiah 9:23-24 was saying, don't glory in wisdom, power, or riches, but if any man glories, let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, says the Lord. So when you're in the kingdom, you don't only get to know God, but you're going to get to understand God. That is just unreal. Well, I've been there a long time. I didn't understand God in the beginning, but I was getting to know Him as I watched Him work in and through me, as I watched the Holy Spirit work, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I was getting to know how He thinks, how He functions, what's important to Him, what He likes, what He don't like. I'm getting to know Him, but I did have no understanding whatsoever why He did the things the way He did them. Until I proved that I would do whatsoever He commanded me to do, even when I didn't understand, then it moved, as I said the other day, from being just talking to you as a servant, but as a friend. Then He started showing me why He did some of the things in the past that seemed so unfair in the natural. It just didn't seem any good reason, but I did them anyway and just trusted Him. But when He started going back and showing me why He made the decision, and this one thing was funny to me, because one of the particular ones was a very painful one experience, put it that way. But when what He told me to do was, I immediately could have thought of at least a half a dozen better ways to have done that without even straining. And He wasn't interested in my opinion about anything. So He went back then and showed me the evidence I did not have that caused Him to make the decision He made, and He asked me a question. If you'd had all the information I just showed you, and that's not all of it, I just showed you some more than you had. And I said, okay, you make the decision. I'll allow you to decide what's going to be done here. I'm telling you, you'd have been an absolute idiot to pick anything that I had said before instead of what He did. I would not have hesitated. I took that in the moment. Now you said, well, I guess that made it easier. Not really, because I trusted Him anyway. I just understood Him more. And I had more faith into the fact His ways aren't man's ways. They're higher. I like this one. All power for your flesh to live and hinder you is resisted until it is dead. Consistently, systematically, till it dies. You cannot stay in the kingdom of God and your flesh stay alive at the same state it was before you humbled yourself and got in. Because the first work He's going to do is start destroying the works of the flesh in you and shutting the doors and dealing with all the reasons why you're keeping it alive until you will finally bury the thing like you're supposed to do when you got saved. He's not going to let up on that. He's not going to take you into new horizons and fulfill your callings and everything else in the life. He'll still bless you by grace from time to time. He'll let you taste of something to encourage you, but you're not going to get on with the show, so to speak, and drag that old nature all the way to the finish line. It's not going to be there. It's not going to happen. But the wonderful thing is, if I stay there, I don't have to do anything but what He's telling me to do. I don't have to battle the flesh. All I got to do is do what He's telling me to do. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Then I can't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and it gets weaker and weaker and weaker until it is dead. It has no power whatsoever against you. Benefit, another benefit is Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness. You're in right standing with God. Anytime you've ever humbled yourself when your whole life is a mess, and for a moment, God cleansed you completely. You felt His presence. You knew you were right with God, and you had peace and joy. Remember what a wonderful feeling that is? If you ever thought, wow, I wish that could last, it's supposed to last, folks. You don't have to be cranked up to high measure all the time, but it should always be there. The more there's a need for it, the more it rises up. You know, the peace is very calm, but if things are threatening, the level that I sense the peace will get stronger, not weaker. Some of you heard my testimony within a few weeks of I'm walking with God, that I'm having to deal with these drug gangs that's threatening to kill me. I had peace and I had joy, but when the day came that I had to actually confront them and they were going crazy and threatening to kill me at the moment, that's when the peace was ridiculous and the joy rose to the level. You heard my testimony. I wanted to laugh and it wasn't a laughing situation, but I couldn't keep from grinning. It didn't get worse. It got stronger the more it was threatened. That's why it passes all understanding. That should be normal when you live in the kingdom of God. So when a threatening situation comes on, he just turns the peace up and the joy up to handle whatever. You don't have to do nothing. It's all automatic. Okay, ooh, my turn. This is wonderful. Exploring your inheritance. So while you're in the kingdom, God's going to let you start exploring your inheritance. And he's going to immediately reveal some things that are available to you right now. And he will start adding things to you. And some things are automatic just because you are there. But others has conditions. Someone may deal with the level of maturity you are. Some have other reasons, but whatever they are, the Holy Spirit is going to continually deal with whatever the reasons are because he wants to give you the next part of your inheritance. Remember, the scripture said all the promises are yes in Christ, but he chooses the order that they need to be coming in your life. So when he's the absolute Lord of your life, one of the first things he's doing, he immediately is removing everything that's hindering him from blessing you with part of your inheritance. And the first part of your inheritance is just being in the kingdom of God. And the number one hindrance to that is your old Adam nature. That's why he starts there. Because it doesn't just hinder you being in the kingdom of God. If you can't live in the kingdom, it hinders you from all the rest of your inheritance that's available. So Satan can use that one thing and steal everything from you. Becoming a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians 5:16. Jesus creating a new creation, and you become a new creation. That word in the Greek means an original creation. When you're in the Spirit, you get to see that transformation. You get to see one old nature die of who you used to be that was carnal, and you start seeing who you are becoming in Christ. You get to see the change. Every time some old passes away and something becomes new, you're becoming part of a new creation. So you get to observe the creation. Don't make a history out of the thing. This thing's supposed to start pretty fast. You become the new creation, then you grow up. He doesn't, when he finally gets the new creation done, you're at full maturity. No, when you finally get the creation done, you are who you're supposed to be in the Spirit, and now you can be busy about your Father's business in his kingdom, that you're not in school in and out all the time. That you actually get about the business of the kingdom. You'll be having the mind of Christ. The renewing of your mind by the washing of the water of the Word. So that's automatic. So all the junk that's in our mind that Satan uses to trigger and cause us problems, he's going to systematically go through deleting this stuff out and separating out our computer and downloading what we should be thinking instead of what we was thinking. So we start putting off the old carnal mind that's polluted by Satan, and we start putting on the mind of Christ. Being prepared as a vessel of honor, 2 Timothy 2:21. It gives us conditions there that you purge yourselves from this and you're going to be made a vessel of honor. There's many vessels in God's house and not all of them not honor. Some to honor, some to dishonor, some at different levels of recognition. That's going on. So I get to see that. I know that's happening. Witnessing to God destroy the works of the devil in and through you. I love that. I love watching him destroy the works of the devil through me. It just tickled me when something, I know the devil is just an irritant, just irritating me. And God then exposes how he's doing this, and all I have to repent in Jesus' blood destroys that work. And I'm free. I got set out captive free. He can't take me back in that unless I start believing the stupid lie again, which I write it down so I memorize that I don't do that again. Growing up spiritually. Enjoy the journey. Someone that's in a healthy household today, children from the time they're a baby till they leave home should enjoy every phase of growing up. You shouldn't be trying to have a kid act like an adult. They should enjoy what age level they are because they're not coming back that way again. I enjoy the growing up. I enjoy when it was just playtime. And I played and had a lot of fun. My dad played that. When the bell rings at school, it's time to play. Don't ask me no questions about arithmetic. But when it's time to study, We'll get back to that. Okay? Fellowship and friendship with Jesus. I'm not going to expound a lot of this. I'm just going to try to go through as much of this as I can. I have fellowship and friendship with Jesus. Having ears to hear the truth. It is so exciting to know. If I don't understand something, I can just ask God and I get the truth. I can hear it. I got ears to hear anything I need to know that is authorized. That's wonderful. I don't have to spend years trying to get it. And then I start enjoying the freedom that that truth brings. Because when you know the truth is going to set you free from something. So that's why I embrace truth. I love the truth. The fact that I get to hear it, because once I hear it, then I can process it and it will set me free from something that is not the truth. Becoming a good and faithful servant. I love it when I go to bed and I say, God, were you pleased with me today? And he said, yes, he was pleased. I check every day, was I a good and faithful servant today? I don't want to wait till I stand there and find out I wasn't. But hearing that from God, that he's pleased with you for that day, that's wonderful. Keeping your focus on things above and not below, eternal, not temporal. That's the biggest problem most Christians have, but why do you have the problem? Because you're in the flesh. If you're in the natural realm, your focus is on the natural realm. If you're in the spiritual realm, your focus is on spiritual things. So many of you are trying to be in the flesh and think spiritually, and just drives you crazy trying to keep yourself thinking spiritually because you got all these carnal thoughts coming all the time that's pulling you back. If you're in the spirit, you're not going to be having the carnal thoughts once you get some of the junk out and you don't have your mind all a bunch of viruses in it that can pop on your screen every 2 seconds. Having power over your own flesh. Oh, man. Paul loved that. He said, I learned how to bring my own body under subjection. It didn't have any power over him. So knowing you got power over your flesh, if it did try to rise up, to thump it on the head and that's it. You don't waste and wrestle with things. You know? Continually expanding your inheritance now and in eternity. You're going from glory to glory. Revelation, understanding, growing up, all of these is part of our inheritance. Being able to understand spiritual things that are a mystery to the natural mind, no matter how educated. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 14 and 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 4. It's so easy when you're in the kingdom to understand something spiritually. Outside, it is impossible for the world to know. Being in the world, but not of the world. That you can actually live in the world, function in the world, and not be of it. It has no power on you whatsoever. Enjoying my yoke being easy and my burden being light consistently. Anytime I start a new thing, because I don't know some things, it may not be easy, it may not be light. But God's authorized that, so I keep discovering and exploring and pushing and seeking him till it meets that condition. Then I hold that condition. Knowing that everything I do, no matter how small, can bring glory to God and eternal rewards in my account in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. Everything we do and put any effort to is going to be tested by fire. If it passes the test, your reward will go in your account. If it burns up, you suffer the loss of reward, yet your soul will be saved. We're talking about whether things are being placed in your account in eternity, the way you live. Just knowing that it is a good feeling. Knowing that everything I do, he directed it. And therefore, it will pass this test of fire. That's a good feeling, because I can ask him if it did or not. Enjoying that commitment and always seeking more. Being an overcomer. Revelation 2 and 3 about the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. Every one of those, the Lord speaking through John ended with, to he that overcomes, I will grant certain things. And they're wonderful things, but you read that and find out how many of those things, because of what you've been taught, that you believe is automatically when Jesus, who is the one going to give them to you, gave that condition for them, that you be an overcomer. Because then one of them says, if you do not overcome, I'm going to do this. And it's not a happy thing. So we need to study those things and people being deceived. Being prepared as a bride. Do you have a wedding garment and is it clean? Being in Christ's body is the only way it can stay clean, period. Qualifying to rule and reign with Jesus. Revelation 17, 14b. And they that are with him, that's coming back to reign with him on this earth, are called, chosen, and faithful. Matthew 22:14 says, many are called, but only few are chosen. You got to be called. What has God invited you? Where is he putting you in the body of God? Where are you supposed to function? And are you meeting the condition that he will allow you to, that he's chosen you or accepted you to function in that position? And the third thing, then, are you faithful to do it the way he wants it done? That's who's going to come and serve with him in his millennial kingdom. That's what the Word of God said, and that's what Jesus said. Bearing fruit that glorifies God. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We're running out of time, so how much time have we been going? Anyway, I'm going to go as far as I can. I'm going to rush through some of these because I want to get this on here. And I'm just going to run on through some of them pretty fast. I don't have time to expound on them. So I don't want to make this too long. But I'm going to go through this. And this is just a scratching of the surface. It's not in any particular order. I just jotted some things down. Qualifying for the first resurrection. Now, somebody thinks you automatically qualified, but you need to read your Bible. There's specific conditions on who goes in the first resurrection. But living in the kingdom, I guarantee you will be in the first resurrection if you're there. Living in fearful times, which we are, without fear. That's a benefit I have in living. I don't have any fear about anything that's going on. Coronavirus, governments, anything else going on. It doesn't faze me. Yes, I'm concerned about it, and I pray for it, whatever God tells me to pray. But I don't worry. I'm not anxious about nothing. Having the ability and the power in a world of hate to actually love. To be able to not get caught up in the hate and hate back, but actually take them to God and love them enough to stand there before God for them to pray and do whatever you have me to do with it or say. Being part of the solution and not the problem. That's a wonderful thing. Qualifying for consistent grace. To do that, you have to be consistently humble, trusting the Lord with all your heart. I know I qualify, and therefore I have sufficient grace. And because I have sufficient grace, I can handle anything. It doesn't matter what comes on. It doesn't matter where I'm qualified or not. The grace will make up the difference. Being able to seek first the kingdom of God, believing all my natural needs, God will supply according to his riches and glory. When I'm in the kingdom, it is no struggle for me to be seeking him and his kingdom first. I don't struggle because, well, I got to worry about how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? That is my problem. My problem is seek him first. And I lift the other things to him. If there's anything I'm supposed to do, he will direct me what I'm to do. But he will supply it however he wants to do it. I'm not foolishly dumping on him. But I'm doing what he told me to do, seeking him first. I don't have a problem doing that when you're in the kingdom. Not being ignorant of Satan's devices. You cannot constantly be in Christ, in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God, and be ignorant of Satan's devices. If you're ignorant of Satan's devices, then he's going to get you out every time you get in. Paul said he wasn't ignorant of Satan's devices. That's why he could stay in. If you live in the kingdom, that's one of the first things God's going to expose is Satan's devices of how he gets you out. That's what you can repent of because all that is his access to you through your flesh and in your mind that's already been downloaded, things you believe. So I'm not ignorant of that. Understanding Satan's kingdom and his tactics from a child and a soldier's point of view. Because as a child, I understand basic little tricks the devil used to get me out. But as a soldier, I understand his tactics and stuff, military, and how he's doing things at a higher level. So I'm not ignorant of that either. Exploring the height, depth, and breadth of his kingdom. Actually getting to explore the kingdom and discover more things. I haven't arrived. There's always a more excellent way. Many of the foundational things that I'm sharing that I came into nearly 50 years ago has been developed. I've gone into more things and it's added more things. There's more depth, breadth, and height to many of the teachings that I have now than I had in the beginning, even though it was truth then. Glimpses of eternity. I love that. Every once in a while, God wake me up in the middle of the night and talk several hours. I'm not saying anything. And be talking to me about things in the eternal realm. Things I don't preach on, I don't have a tape on it, I don't have a book on it, I wouldn't write one, but I just get to enjoy it. That's fun. Some glimpses of eternity, not knowing everything about it, but also some glimpses of knowing myself as I am known. We know when we get raptured, the Bible said, meet as soon as you get your glorified body, that you're going to know even as you're known. But at some point, God starts revealing some things that he knows about me that I didn't know about me. You understand? That was not happening to my memory, but it is to his. Even his plans and things. Yeah, I won't get too far off on that, but I wouldn't teach on any of that, but it's just a benefit of living there for a period of time. The excitement of knowing the more you have, the more you're going to be given. It just gets better. Continually being honored and blessed that the Lord would allow me to be part of his body and serve him. I obviously can't get over that. I'm continually blessed with that. So thankful that Jesus was and is willing to be Lord of my life. I still thank him. I just cannot believe he would take the job with what a mess I've made of. The comfort of knowing I have a friend who will never leave me or forsake me. And he hasn't done it for nearly 50 years. And he's not going to if I make it another 50. The joy and the contentment of knowing that my life has value and I'm being prepared for the best in eternity. That brings a deep joy and contentment. Having a marriage that is one in Christ. And we're celebrating our 55th anniversary this week. Been wonderful. The joy of knowing you have an inheritance of blessings, not curses. Excuse me. Knowing the joy of knowing that you have left, when I'm gone, an inheritance of blessings, not curses, to your children and their children. So when I'm gone, the children, grandchildren, they might get a quarter a piece or something. I don't know what I might have left in the material realm when it's gone. But I know they got things of eternal blessings that are not curses, worth more than anything I could accumulate in the temporal realm for them. Mm-hmm. Seeing God more clearly in his creation. Seeing more of the unseen, which is eternal. That's fun when it starts getting into that, because this is where God's trying to take us. Understanding precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little bit, there a little bit. I love that process. The details that puts all this together, like working the puzzle. I like working the puzzle. I get excited to find another piece that fit here, you know, and it's starting to come together. I love that journey. Understanding why judgment must begin in the house of God. Because he loves us. And through grace and repentance, he can cleanse us before we stand at his judgment seat where it is too late to repent. 1 Peter 4:17, judgment must begin at the house of God. Really believing that God will work all things to your good because you love him. Really believe it. I don't have any doubt in my mind whatsoever. So I don't care what the devil does. Take your best shot, and I don't care how impossible it looks. God's going to turn it around to my good. It may not be today. It may not be tomorrow. He will turn it around, and he won't forget. Really believing that if God is for you, who can be against you? He demonstrated that to me a few weeks after I was walking when I faced that game. It looked impossible. Only body stand with me. Nobody else would stand with me. Only body stand with me was God, and I couldn't see him. But it didn't prosper. Because he had somebody with him too. I couldn't see him, but that gang saw him. Because they all panicked and fear and ran. I've been all over the world, and everybody was saying, you cannot do that. And I didn't have backups, anything to help me, but God never forsook me. And he was for me. And as long as I'm doing what he told me to do, and he's for me, who can be against me? I wasn't worried about what their plans was, or how many there were, or how many preachers prophesied I'm going to get killed, which they did the first time I went to Africa. I just stood and did what God said, and I didn't try to figure out what to do. I let him do whatever he wanted to do. I only did what he told me to do. Really believing that no weapon formed against you will prosper. First time I went to Africa, the last time the devil ever spoke to me. He said, when you get to Africa, I'm going to kill you. First thing I did was laugh. Second thing I said was, well, if you can kill me in Africa, why don't you do it now? You need some help or something? So either get on with it or get out of here. I hurt his feelings. He left and he never spoke to me again like that. Praise the Lord. Didn't want to hear him that time either, but God allowed it. I like this one, because I live in the kingdom of God, even though I am old, I'm still full of sap. Psalms 92, 12, 13 is talking about when you get older, you're going to still bring forth fruit in your old age and be a testimony to the young ones. So I think I qualify, pretty getting close to qualifying for old age. And to have fruit, you got to have sap. And Jesus is the sap. The Holy Spirit is the sap. So I'm still full of the Spirit, and the fruit is still producing in me, and I'm exporting. I'm just about to get down here. Insight into what God is doing and not doing in the world today. Because so many people have said what God is doing when he's not doing it. And we need to see what God is doing. So be able to understand that, or if you see it and somebody's saying that, then I simply ask God, God, are you doing that? And if he says, no, I don't care how many preachers on television said he's doing that, he's not doing it. Mm-hmm. Or what the world thinks. Direction in what to pray for and what not to pray for, how and what. He showed me that earlier because I realized in the scriptures, it says if we know that God hears our petitions, then we know what we can have what we're petitioning for. And that's what I trained all of our intercessors. Then I thought, well, then why don't I ask God what he wants me to pray for? Mm-hmm. If he will tell me what he wants me to pray for, then I know he will hear that prayer. And if I know he'll hear it, then I know he will answer it. So therefore, I don't have any doubt my faith will release and it will activate it and it will become the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Because you're not righteous if you're not in Christ and you can't hear him. Believing and receiving what you have a need to know and being content with not knowing what you're not authorized to know. Some people wrestle with that. I don't wrestle with that. I'm content. I'll believe and I'll receive everything I need to know and I believe he's going to supply it. But when he doesn't want to authorize something or he's telling me something, I'm content with that too. Having full faith that there is no unknown to God. There is no such thing as anything being unknown to God. So we always talk about the mysteries and the unknown, and we want to explore space and all the unknown. There is no unknown to God, and he lives in me. So if it's any of my business or he chooses just to have fun, show me something. He can show me something that all the scientists in the world don't know, if he wants to, because he knows it. All that matters is he decide to give it to me or somebody else. It doesn't matter, but he still knows it. Having faith that no power in the universe or circumstances can stop God from doing what he has promised or predestined he will do. So I'm not worried about all the people in the world or all the satanic stuff going on or what a whole Satan's getting on this planet. Jesus will straighten that out in a blink of an eye. It won't take long enough for the water to get hot till he will stop everything Satan spent thousands and thousands and thousands of years trying to develop. The joy of simple encounters with God. the joy of simple encounters with God. And finally, I'll stop with this, the purifying of our faith, which the Bible says is much more precious than gold. Because everything you're going to receive from God has to come by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The just has to live by faith, and as that is your faith, so be it unto you. I've shared a lot of things with you in these four sessions. I encourage you to start pioneering, exploring, discovering. You can read the books that of the things that I discovered and pioneered, and it can give you a start, but you've got to apply it in your life, and you've got to be a doer of those words. So you've got fruit that you're doing that. But what I want to see everybody else is, then do what I did in that area, and now you take it from there on to the next place. Don't just sit there and hide it under a bushel somewhere, or let the devil steal it from you. And don't just be like the man that buried his one talent. Well, Lord, I know you're a hard taskmaster, so I just stuck it in the ground when the other two put the money out and doubled the money for the master. And he took away that and didn't have anything, gave it the one that had the most. And he called him an unfaithful servant. You've been given treasures. You've got all kinds of pearls that you've heard through me, let alone what you heard from God and through the Bible and everybody else. And what are you doing? Just burying them? What has it produced since you got that pearl of great price? Somebody paid a price to get it for you. Jesus died to get it for you. So what did you do with what he gave you? He's the master. And when he gives you something, you think he gives it to you to go stick it in a hole somewhere or let the devil steal it? He gave it for you so you sow that and you start producing more so you can pass it on to somebody else. So you need to be a disciple of Christ, and then you need to disciple somebody else that's trying to get to Christ. So I just shared a few things that I explored, that I discovered. And I could go over that many, many, many times more than that, over and over and over again. And every one of these has so many different areas I could go from the single things that are here. I just give you enough to get an understanding that none of this I earned. None of this did I deserve it. None of this because I'm smarter than somebody else. It's my inheritance and it's your inheritance. There's not one thing that I mention that I enjoy that is not the same heritage as you. So you can't say, well, they had it in the first century, but nobody in this century had it. Everything I share with you is normal in my life and it's been normal in life for most of you was even born. So quit making excuses. Satan is the thief. That's all he comes to do, destroy and kill. Jesus came that you could have life and have it more abundantly. So I'm expecting some good reports. I really am. Because I don't think you're going to be able to hear what I've shared in these four sessions and walk away and act like nothing matters. Because I believe the Holy Spirit is going to deal with you, and some of you already made up your mind to get on with it. And so this is going to give you some fuel to really make some serious progress. But don't limit on what can be done by your natural understanding or your track record of what you've done. God says in Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher than yours, my thoughts and my ways, than the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts, that's his plan. His ways, that's his directions. His mode of doing something. They're higher than the heavens are above yours. Your thought or your plans or your ways. So quit messing with that. That's just running around and around Mount Sinai and you're never going to get up the hill to see God. Okay. You need to go back at the beginning, settle the cornerstone, and from then on, it's on automatic pilot. All you got to do is sit there and say, yes, sir, and do what he says, and enjoy the journey. Amen?
Amen.